Well, how's everybody doing this morning? I know how Pastor Wendy and Jessica are. They're feeling chatty. I turned to Robin and I said, they need to shut up. I've got too many words this morning and they're going too long. No, I'm just joking. Oh, well, we're going to continue on in our simple summer series where we're breaking down Bible stories. And because so many people just don't know, they didn't grow up with the stories, they don't know them, they've never been taught them, or what they've taught just was not correct. And what Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And so the stories are written for you that you can have patience and comfort and that you can have hope. And so the enemy would like for you not to know the Bible and not to know the stories because he doesn't want you patient, he doesn't want you to have comfort, and he doesn't want you to have hope. The Lord does, though, so we go his direction instead. And so we've been starting out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, where they're going through the hall of faith and naming off like people who had great experiences throughout the Bible. And the writer gets down to verse 32 and says, "I don't have time to say it all. You know, I've already done Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," and he hit the main ones, and then he says, I don't have time to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And so he may not have time, but we did. So last summer we did Gideon. 3 weeks ago, I think it was now, maybe four, we did Barak. Last week we did Jephthah, and those two names are one more of the obscure ones in the list that most people haven't heard, and I know they haven't heard them because of the looks on some people's faces when we get to certain aspects of those stories. You're like, "That happened?" Yes, that happened. And we told you last week, just because something happens in a story doesn't mean it was because God wanted it to happen. You know, we talked about Jephthah's story did not end well. He made a vow before God that "I'll burn whatever the first thing, if you give me this victory, I'll burn the first thing I see as an offering to you when I come home." God never asked him for that. God already had given him the victory. He didn't need Jephthah's vow. And God never told him to make the vow, never told him to follow through on the vow. And so we looked at what Jesus said. Jesus said, swear no oaths. He said, don't swear by heaven, it's not yours. Don't swear by earth, it's the Lord's footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, it's the holy city. And he said, don't swear by your own head, because you can't make your hair turn black or white. You have no power over your life other than what he has given you. He says, so you don't swear no oaths. He said, simply, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the second part of the verse that we didn't get to, because we had so many other things to say, it says, anything else more than that is of the evil one. And so we know that what Jephthah did in his story did not come from God. God asked him to do something. He said yes, and then he added the last part. And so today, as we continue on in Hebrews chapter 11 here, it says he's got all these other people, David and Samuel and the prophets, and it says that who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And it goes on for several other verses giving more examples, but it gets to verse 39 and says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise." There's good stories that they did because of faith in God, but they did not receive the promise. They did not get to see the time of Jesus. They did not get to be a part of the new covenant ratified by the blood of Jesus that he shed for us on the cross. They didn't get to see that promise. But verse 40 says, "But God, having provided something better for us." that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so we need to remember when we're reading these stories and we hear these great things that they did, God has something better for you because of the blood of Jesus and because of what he's done on your behalf. And so when you hear the stories, you're like, wow, that was pretty awesome. You go and realize God's got great things for you too, even better than what they had. Because so many people read the stories and like, whoa, wouldn't that be nice? Yeah, it would. So go ahead and live it. Live out miracles. See barriers fall in your life. See opportunities come your way. Why should we look and say, oh, wouldn't that be nice? No, you go next. Come on, because God having provided something better for us. But back in verse 33, it said, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, and they obtained promises. And this at the end, it says, and they stopped the mouths of lions. And so today, we're having a day of lions. And there's three stories in the Old Testament that pertain to this statement, stopped the mouths of lions. And I'm going to try to get to them, but again, they were using up all my words, my space. We'll see what all we get to today. But before we can get to the stories, the three stories, I want to give a preface. So in the other ones, we've just been getting to the story and then pulling things out. I want to give you a preface before we get to these stories today. And that is, this is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He said, be sober and be vigilant, or be clear-minded and be courageous and persevere, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so I want you to know that in these stories, the lion of the story isn't necessarily the lion of the story. We may see the physical lion in the story, but there's other lying attributes from the enemy that are also involved in the story. Because it says the devil walks about like a roaring lion. He is not a lion. He just likes to portray himself. Come on. Lions are fearsome beasts, right? Strong. He's not a fearsome beast. If you saw him, the Bible says that when we see him, we will say, this is the one that made the nations tremble? When you see him, you're going to be like, that was the problem? He comes around like a roaring lion. He is not a roaring lion. He's a defeated foe. And it says he's seeking whom he may devour. And you might as well just go ahead and say, he may not devour me. The next verse says, resist him steadfast in faith. Come on. Resist him. When he comes to apply pressure, you will resist and you say no. Just like when we talked about the shield of faith when we were doing the armor of God. It says, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You resist, he loses. Come on. You resist, he loses. He is not the roaring lion he portrays himself to be. And it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's a great second half of that verse, because what it tells us is when we're feeling like, oh, I'm all so alone in this. Nobody understands what I'm going through. Hogwash. We all experience the same things. And when one stands up and says, hey, no, I won't put up with this, and the enemy takes off, guess what? You can do the same thing. The same sufferings happen to every one of the brotherhood, and the same power is available to everyone in the brotherhood to resist him steadfast in faith. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee. And the next verse says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, he will perfect you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I used to not like that statement, suffered a little while. God, why does it have to suffer a little while? And it came to my understanding a few years ago that I was understanding this verse wrong. When it talks about suffered a while, religion will say, well, God will bring you through just so he can stretch you and he can make you stronger, you know. He needs to get you to stand up. No, God does not need to use suffering to perfect you and to establish you. The enemy already brings enough suffering your way. Why would God need to use it? They don't work together. Good God, bad devil. The word here where it says suffered a while is the word oligos, which means little, small, few. When referring to time, it's short. When referring to degree of intensity, light or slight. When the enemy puts on pressure, that's when God's like, I'm here. I'm here to perfect you. I'm here to establish you. I'm here to strengthen you. He's not going to let you sit there for a while. As soon as the start of the pressure is there, there's God right there. As Pastor Wendy quoted in her message a few weeks ago, she said, Psalms 46:1, God is a refuge and strength. He is a very present help in time of trouble. And so as soon as the pressure is applied, the power of God is there to deliver. And so the enemy likes to portray himself as a lion. Why? Because he's trying to make himself something he's not. He's trying to make himself like God. And Revelation 5:5 says, but one of the elders said to me, don't weep, don't cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed. He's speaking of Jesus. They called him the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why does the enemy come like a lion? Because he's trying to make himself out like Jesus. He's not on the same level at all. And when the pressure is placed upon you, you need to remember what Proverbs said about you. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. There's my preface. The lion in the story may not necessarily be the lion in the story. And when the enemy comes as a lion, he comes lying. And I had to spell that out there because the words are too similar. When he comes as a lion, he comes lying. And so when the pressure is on, be clear-minded, be sober, be vigilant, persevere, and recognize the lie he's peddling, because he always comes with a lie. The Bible says he's the father of lies. And with that, let's get into our stories this morning. The first of the story of lions that we find in the Old Testament is in Judges chapter 14 in the story of Samson. He was one of the names there in 1132, and I said, oh, we're not going to do Samson, and we are, just a little bit. The story of Samson begins like this, and I'll paraphrase for the sake of time so that we can spend more time on another story. The story of Samson goes like this. An angel appears to his mother before he's born and says, you're going to have a kid, and he's going to be a special kid. I want to set him apart from amongst his peers. I want you to separate him for my use, and he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was a choice of lifestyle that someone could take upon and separate themselves for the use of the Lord. And so the angel said to her, he's going to be a Nazarite, and he's going to drink no wine or strong drink. He's not going to cut his hair. And another thing of the Nazarite is that they were not to handle dead things. Said even if a family member died, they were not to be involved in the funeral preparations, or it was against what they had separated. They were to keep away from those things for a special purpose. This was not for everyone. This was for him. I have to say that. It's not for everyone. It was for him. He was taking a special vow. And so along comes Samson, and he grows, and they portray him when they tell the story as big, strong Samson. I don't believe Samson was big, because no one is surprised when a big, strong person does big, strong things. But the things that Samson did made people open their eyes, which tells me he was probably a normal-sized person, or at most probably a little guy. Little guy doing these great things. He was endued with strength because the Lord had separated him for a purpose. But as Samson grew, he sees this Philistine woman. And the Philistines at this time are oppressing the nation of Israel. They've taken over a large region, and they're not being very nice. And so God wants to use Samson to deliver them from the Philistines. But Samson sees this Philistine woman and goes, I want her. And says to Dad, go get her for me. Go arrange the marriage. That's the one. And he says, surely there's somebody in your people. Because God had told the Israelites, don't marry from the nations around, because then you'll turn and you'll serve their gods and you'll follow their ways. And Samson said, no, I want her. And so mom and dad and Samson head down to where she lives to arrange the marriage. And while they're on the way, Samson's taking one path and the parents are taking another. And out of the bush jumps this lion. And Samson grabs the lion and he tears it in half. And it says that he tears it like as if it was a baby goat. Come on, something that was weak and powerless, something that was easy to destroy. And we know that lions are powerful beasts, right? And he grabs the lion just like it's nothing and shreds it. And it says that he didn't tell his parents. They go down, they arrange the marriage, and the Bible says that after a little time had passed, we don't know how long it was passed, but it was enough time that the lion began to decay, and a bunch of bees began to create a nest in the carcass. And as they're coming through that same region, Samson sees the lion, the dead lion, and he sees the honey and goes, oh, that looks nice. He reaches into the carcass, takes the honey, and goes on eating. Gives some to his parents, but didn't tell them where he got it from. Why? Because he knew he was doing something he was not supposed to be doing. Don't drink wine or strong drink. Don't cut your hair. Don't touch dead things. And what is the real lion of the story? The real lion of the story is the lie that it's not that big of a deal. I can go ahead and do it anyways. When the Lord has told you to do something, there is only your yes and your no, right? There is do what God has said or you've rejected it. That was an outright reject of God. It's not that big of a deal if I don't listen to you. Let me tell you, it's a very big deal. When you've received instruction of the Lord, there is no ifs, ands, or buts in the middle. There's let your yes be yes and your no be no. And he knew he was doing what was something he was not supposed to be doing. And if we could say something about Samson, is how his life went. Every time he did something great, he did it while transgressing what God had told him to do. And I'll tell it fast forward to the end of the story. Samson did not end as the big strong warrior. He ended blind. They poked out his eyes, they made him a slave, and they tied him to some temple pillars, and they were mocking him. And in his final moments, he cried out on the mercy of God and pushed the pillars down one last time and took out the leaders of the Philistine. But he lived a life of, well, it's not that big a deal. I can do it anyways. And it did not get him anywhere good. The lion of the story was the lie, I can do whatever I want. Well, you know, Paul addresses that to the Corinthians. He says that all things are lawful to me, but not all things are profitable, and I won't be brought under the power of any. There's things you could do, but there's also, is it beneficial to what God has asked me to do? Have I been given the instructions? When you know the word and you know what to do, there's no in between. Do what God told you to do. Because the enemy likes to say, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. And in the life of Samson, it was a very big deal. The lion was lying. Story number two takes place in 1 Samuel 17 in the life of David, another one on that list. And we have a lot of stories of David we could probably do. But this one of this lion that we're focusing on today takes place in Samuel 17 in the story of David and Goliath. Israel goes out to fight against the Philistines again. There's still a problem at this age. This is a few hundred years later. And the Israelites are on one side of the valley on the hill, and the Philistines are on the other side. And along comes this big giant, a 10-footer. And he cries out and says, hey, send me a warrior to fight me. If I win, you serve us. But if you win, we'll serve you. Why should everybody else die? Send me somebody. And he began to curse the God of Israel. And everybody went and hid in their holes. Now, when he says, send me a warrior, he wasn't looking for just any warrior. He was looking for King Saul, who was Israel's giant. Said that he was head and shoulders above everybody in the land of Israel. And Saul obviously wanted nothing to do with Goliath and was hiding in his tent. And this went on for 40 days that Goliath would come out every morning and ask for someone to come and fight him. And no one would. Everyone cowered. And along comes David, the little shepherd boy, describes him as being a ruddy young man, meaning he had red hair and he was still a little guy, probably 15, 16, 17 in that range. And he comes down to where the battle's supposed to be fought. No battle's going on, just a bunch of people hiding in their holes. And he brings supplies for his brothers who are there. And as he's there, Goliath comes out and gives his daily call for a warrior. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who thinks he can defy the armies of God? Come on, this 17-year-old boy has more sense than all these people hiding in their holes. These warriors, these men of war that have come out to fight are hiding. And this 17-year-old's like, this guy is cursing God. How can you let this happen? Do you not know who you are? Do you not know who your God is? And so David begins to make a big stink out of it. And he's like, what's going to happen for the guy that kills this big 10-footer? And they're like, well, the king's going to make him rich. He's going to give him one of his daughters to marry. And he doesn't have to pay taxes. Come on, that's like worth it right there. And his brothers are like, shut up, why are you boasting? Come on, be quiet. You're just trying to stir stuff up. And he's like, no. And it says that David began to talk even louder, and people began to hear. And I got back to Saul. We found someone willing to fight the giant, the little 17-year-old. And they bring him to Saul. And Saul says, you can't do this. You're just a boy. And here we've met the real lion of the story. You can't do this. Come on. When God has called you to great things, you're always going to find someone peddling that lie. You can't do that. No one in your family's ever done that. That's just not possible. People just don't do that anymore. It's not like that. Don't you know how the economy is? You can't start that business. You can't do that. You're thinking about expanding. Don't you know that everybody else in your field is contracting? Come on. You will always find the lie. You can't do that. What God has called you to do, you are more than able. And so David speaks up and says to Saul, no, I'm not believing the lie that I can't, because when I was out with the sheep, just me and the sheep, along came a lion and he took one of my sheep. So I took my stick and I hit him with it, and he dropped the sheep and he turned himself on me. And as he lunged at me, I grabbed him by the beard, shoo, and I killed him. And if that's not enough for you, Saul, a bear came and tried to do the same thing. And I took him out. And I will do the same to this Philistine who comes against our God. And we know the rest of the story. David goes out and defeats Goliath, cuts off his head, and everybody celebrates. And that starts the rise of David through the ranks. But what happens if David would have believed the lion? Lying lion. You can't do it. How many people are sitting here in this place this morning believing the lie that the enemy's saying about you? You can't do that. That'll never happen for you. You need to do what David did to his lion. Grab it by the beard and kill it. Story number three. We're going to read this one now that I think I've caught us up on time. Story number three takes place in Daniel chapter 6. And to set the tone for us, we have to understand that the nation of Israel at this point has been carried away into exile by the Babylonians. And this was because we saw through the book of Judges, they would serve God, and then they would turn back to other gods, and it wouldn't go well with them. And they'd turn back to God, and it would go well for a time. And then they'd serve other gods, and it wouldn't go well. And they continued this cycle for hundreds of years through the time of the judges and through the time of the kings. And finally, God said, we're not going to keep doing this. I'm going to have to send you out of the land for a bit so that you learn nobody else is worth following but me. And so the Babylonians came and they conquered the land of Israel. And even as the Babylonians were sieging the city, the king is up on the walls. He's saying, well, hey, we will not turn back to God. They had the prophet Jeremiah down in the dungeon crying, turn back to God. And he's going, shut up, Jeremiah. We don't want to hear from you. And he's saying, God will be merciful. Turn back to him now. And the king was like, no, no. And the Babylonians conquered them. And they carried away all the princes of the land and all the good-looking young men to be their servants back in Babylon. And Daniel was one of the young men that was taken. And you would think, being in a foreign land, having to serve this other nation, that's kind of a rough go. You know what? It wasn't for Daniel. Daniel rose through the ranks because God gave him favor. Even in the midst of your hardest situations, you need to understand that you have the favor of God with you and you can prosper where you are planted. And so we find this story in Daniel chapter 6, a ways into Daniel's journey. He's been there for a while. The Babylonian kingdom has now fallen and has been taken over by the Medes and the Persians. And here in chapter 1, it says this: it pleased Darius, who was the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. These are like rulers. And over those three, there was three governors, of whom Daniel was one. And so we understand here at the start of the situation, in terms of people ruling the kingdom, Daniel is one of three top governors with only the king above them. We're talking about a guy that was carried away in slavery has now risen to the top of the top. And it says that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. Or you could say it this way: he had a spirit of excellence. And we as Christians are called to have a spirit of excellence. Whatever you are called, find yourself to do, whatever you are called to do, do it with the best of your ability. So many people go and live their life and work their jobs with a grumble, I'll just give whatever, as little as I have to. And they wonder why it's not going well for them. Do it with a spirit of excellence. Now understand what I did not say. I didn't say do it with perfection, because that's not what they said Daniel had. He wasn't a spirit of perfection, and you will never do it perfect. There's only ever been one guy who did it perfect, and there'll be none after him, because there was none before him, and his name was Jesus. But he had a spirit of excellence that whatever he did with all he had, and he had a good heart about it, even while serving another nation. You don't think that David's thinking, I'd rather be at home in my nation. Come on. I'd rather be doing this. I'd rather be doing that. Yeah, but you're not. You're doing this right now. So give it your heart and do it to the best of your ability with a good attitude. An excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave him thought of setting him over the whole realm. Right now, he's one of three, and the king's wanting to make him one of one. Come on. Whenever you find yourselves in situations like that, know that the enemy does not want you to be one of one. He wants you to be none of none. And when he comes your way, you need to understand, whatever he brings, you can overcome. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Verse 4 says, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was what? Faithful. Come on, when other people are wanting to take you down and your boss looks like, why would I get rid of them? They're faithful. They're good at what they do. You, on the other hand, right? It says, nor was there any error or fault found in him. And these men said, we shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king. That means they made a big commotion, and they're like, oh, King Darius, live forever. You know, they've never heard that the saying that flattery will get you nowhere, because apparently with King Darius, flattery will get you everywhere. Oh, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the satraps and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute. Lie. All the governors? Who's missing? Daniel. The lion's lying. All of us have come together and we've decided that you should make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, should be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign it in writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. And so they come up with this scheme and they say, king, nobody should worship anybody but you. Write it down so it can't be changed. This was a perfect scheme to bring before a king of the Medes of the Persians. Why? Because they fancied themselves as God, as the Babylonians did. Remember when, if you think of earlier stories of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar made this great golden image of himself and said, everybody has to worship me. And so they hit Darius where they know he's weak. You think you're a god. Everyone should worship you. And go ahead and write it down that if they don't in the next 30 days, they go to the lions. Write it down so that it won't change. And it says, therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so we have to understand that as the story goes forward here, Daniel knew exactly what he was doing and chose to do it anyways. He knew it is illegal for the next 30 days to pray to anyone but God. And guess what? He did it anyways. And we're coming to times where we're seeing more types of things like this. Oh, you can't say that. You can't do that. No, you follow after God and you do what honors him, even if the consequences are dire to you. Daniel knew exactly what would happen to him with what he's about to do. And he went home and he did it anyways. And it says, in his upper room with the windows open, he wasn't trying to hide it. Toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. And he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as his custom was since the early days. And then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. There was no finding needed. They were waiting to get him in this lie. And it says, and they went before the king, and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, yeah, the thing's true. Now he's like, this is no big deal. What's going on? Why are you bothering with this? According to the laws of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. And so they answered and they said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show you due regard. This always reveals the heart behind someone when they try to minimize the other person and dehumanize them. That Daniel, it's not that Daniel who's a captive, it's Governor Daniel, the one who you're wanting to put over everybody. Come on. But when the enemy speaks, you understand his lying tone because it will seek to minimize you. It'll seek to minimize your place. And we see throughout history, when someone wants to destroy a group, they dehumanize them first. Come on, we saw it in slavery. We saw it in the Holocaust. Oh, they're just beasts. There's no, we don't need to worry about them. They're not even holy people. They're only part people. No, the enemy always seeks to minimize. The Lord is the one who exalts and lifts you up. That Daniel. No, it's Daniel, servant of the living God, governor of Babylon. And it says, O king, you made this decree that you've signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. He realizes, I have been baited into this. He wasn't displeased at them. They did what they did. He was displeased with himself. I should have been smarter than that. Come on. And whenever you find yourself in that situation where you've been baited and you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that, go ahead and say, God, I receive your mercy. He was displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. You have to understand that the lion has backfired because he's not now lifting up these other governors. He's thinking, how do I save Daniel? Which means it's not going to go well for them. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which a king establishes may be changed. And he realized he didn't have a way out. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying, Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. He didn't say, Daniel, can he deliver you? No, the king said, he will. I know you, Daniel, and I know what you've said about him. He will deliver you. Come on. When you're facing a tough situation, do you believe that about your situation? That God will deliver you? Are you saying, oh, is this possible? Can we do it? Or even worse, oh, I'll never get through this. No, even the king knew, because he knew Daniel, that God will deliver him. And the stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him, and also his sleep went from him. He didn't sleep that night. And the king arose very early in the morning. At the butt crack of dawn, he's like, I see a little bit of light. Let's go. It's done. We've had the night. And it says, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel. He shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. Woo. And so what do? They roll that rock out of the way, and they take Daniel out. And the king immediately says, now your guys' turn. And he tosses all the other governors and satraps in there. And it says that even before their bodies hit the bottom of the pit, the lions had already got on them and busted up their bones. Come on. The lion was being dealt with. The lying that the enemy tried to bring against Daniel backfired on him. And when the enemy's using people against you, you just do you. It's not your job to have to deal with them. Come on. So many people are like, I gotta strike back. It's not your job. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You do what you were told to do, and let them reap what they've sown. And so what happens? All the other governors and satraps are gone. And who's left standing? Daniel. And the king turns, and he begins to worship God. And he says, there's no other God for us to serve but your God. And let everybody in this kingdom be free to worship him. And the story ends this way. So this Daniel, that's a direct counter to that Daniel, that slave we have. This Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Why is that an important notation for the story to end? Because when the Lord allowed the children of Israel to be taken into exile, he said it would only last 70 years. And that time was coming up. And not only did Daniel prosper during the reign of the next two leaders, it was Cyrus the Persian who sent the children of Israel back to the land. And not only that, he paid for them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And he paid for them to rebuild the temple of God. The faithfulness and the spirit of excellence of one man delivered the nation, and not only got to go home, but they rebuilt it. People don't do that. Hey, we blew up your city. Let's rebuild it for you. But God will give you favor. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, Psalms 22 tells us the prophetic scene that was going on around him. It said in chapter 22, verse 12, it says, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me." He's describing the demons surrounding the cross. It says, "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." But they are not. It says, like, just like the enemy. And the enemy has no new tricks. And he'll always come with lies. Be sober, be vigilant, be clear-minded, spot the lie. How do you do that? By knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, knowing what he said about you. Because when you know who you are, you won't believe the lies when someone tells you you're something different. We'll end with this. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is writing his last book before his execution under Emperor Nero. And he says to Timothy, "Come on, come quick. Bring me my coat. I'm cold. It's cold here. Bring the lawyer when you come. Everybody's abandoned me. And there's people that have turned themselves against me, and they're trying to do me great harm." But he tells Timothy this in chapter 4, verse 17. "But the Lord what stood with me? He strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." The last words Paul spoke was, "The devil sent his biggest lion. The Lord will deliver me." Come on. Whatever comes your way, the Lord will deliver you. Because when the lion comes, he comes a lion. Amen? In just a moment, our word care team is going to be right here up at the front. They would love to pray with you, believe with you, agree with you, celebrate with you. Whatever it is you need, take time with them. For the rest of us, let's have some coffee, tea, and some good conversation. You guys are blessed.